I think I surprised a few people in Ohio when I said that I'd joined Zumba Gold. You may think that's a girly thing, Zumba. Well, let me tell you, there are about 20 women there, and I'm the only man. Now, who's stupid? again in Cortland, when I stood up to speak, I was dressed exactly like this. A white shirt, a tie, grey trousers, black leather shoes. And you know what? I really felt out of place. Now, I expect you know Phil and Donna Scranton. They felt so sorry for me, so they brought me a t-shirt. And the t-shirt had on it "Just Chill" with these minion cartoon characters on it. Now, can you imagine if they would they have taken me seriously when I'm standing up here and they've got "Just Chill" out on it? And if Phil and Donna are listening to this talk, I genuinely did lose it. Somewhere between Ismay City and Almont. But sorry, I genuinely did lose it. But am I a typical Englishman? Well, I have never owned a pair of jeans. I've never worn a pair of jeans. I've never owned or driven a car. And the other thing that you notice, I want to tell you first of all that this is not a Worldwide Church of God splinter group this morning. Just because the first three speakers have been in the Worldwide Church of God does not make it a splinter group. In this, but of course the trouble with the Worldwide Church of God people who come out of the group, they've got a problem. And the problem is one that I'm going to address this morning. And it's to do with obedience to the law. In this era of grace, we need a scriptural understanding of the truth for us today. I hope my talk will clarify the subject. The cause of American independence was clearly and powerfully espoused by an Englishman. He lived and worked in a market town less than 5 miles from where I live in England. I mentioned that the capital of the county, is there such a thing, is Lincoln. Well, the centre of the universe is there where I live. And about 4 or 5 miles away from that is another town which has a population of about 2,500. Now, the town is called, you would call it Alford. But I'll tell you something that you'll never find on any search engine if you look for that name of town, A-L-F-O-R-D. The local inhabitants call it Alford. So let's say it was Alford. So who was this man? Well, on the building in the town, there's a plaque. And later on, I can show it to you. I took this photograph of it on Monday. You can have a look at it. Now, who am I talking about? His name was Thomas Paine. He wrote a 48-page booklet entitled Common Sense. And I was surprised that it remains the all-time best-selling American title. 48 pages. Who of us could write 48 pages in a pamphlet and it changes the world? We would like to do that, wouldn't we? The second paragraph of this little book reads, "Society in every state is a blessing. But government, even in the best state, is but a necessary evil." He clearly saw something which is in complete agreement with the scriptures. He may not have known it, but his ideal state will eventually be realized, but not in the way he expected. He continued to write, "For were the impulses of conscience clear, uniform and irresistibly obeyed, man would need no other lawgiver. If it was in the heart of man to do the right thing, he doesn't need law. We believe that. We know that's true, and the scripture backs us up. But in the meantime, out of two evils, we must choose the least objectionable. That's what he wrote. In clear and simple language, he showed the reasons for the origin and rise of government. And this is what he wrote. It is a mode rendered necessary by the inability of moral virtue to govern the world. So clearly, in order to have a happy and prosperous nation, it is necessary to have righteous laws. This isn't something that is necessary just for America and the Western world today. It has been a fundamental need for the whole world ever since the flood. One difficulty we often face when we read the sacred scriptures is to do with our understanding of God's laws. In other words, what is applicable today and what is not. No human government can allow citizens to pick and choose what laws they will obey. At the best, it would cause confusion, and at the worst, anarchy. So it is strange that some people should think that God's laws should be any different. Why would anybody think that we can pick and choose which of God's laws we should obey? It is vitally important to know the truth about God's laws, because otherwise we will have a false understanding of what God is doing with mankind. God's laws in the first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures have been the subject of much controversy and confusion. Even sincere believers have found it necessary to categorize the laws given by God through Moses at Mount Sinai, for the simple reason that they do not want to face the only alternative. Either all the laws are enforced today, or none of the laws are. There is no tabernacle or temple in Jerusalem, no animal sacrifices, no Levitical priesthood. So clearly, that part of God's laws cannot possibly be obeyed. But surely, the Ten Commandments are sacrosanct. Surely they are moral laws and are universal and eternal. Having categories of the laws, though, solves this dilemma. The animal sacrifices are ceremonial and temporary. They point to the sacrifices of the Christ and are not needed today. But the Ten Commandments must still apply today, and so must be in a different category. Or so the human reasoning goes. There is one glaring problem with that idea, though. Nowhere in the scriptures are the laws listed in named categories. So it is open to human interpretation to decide which category to place them in. Christ was asked by an expert in the law in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 27, and I'm quoting in the King James Version, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Simple question. Christ replied, "What is written in the law?" The lawyer replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." The expert in the law had quoted Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. But verse 18 is followed by verse 19. "Keep my decrees. Do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seeds. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material." There's no break in the narrative between these two verses. No indication that they are in two different categories. If there are no categories, then either all the laws are in force or none of them is in force today. But to many people, the idea that the Ten Commandments are not in force today would be almost considered almost blasphemous. So let us look at the facts. The facts as revealed in Scripture. Not what we think, not what we would like it to be, not what the tradition says, but what the Scriptures say. And fact one is, the law of Moses are the laws of God. There are not two laws. The laws of Moses for the ceremonial or civil laws, and the laws of God which are universal and eternal. All the laws are of God. There are many scriptures to prove this, but two verses in chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah, in the King James Version again, will suffice. Verse 1. All the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. The book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Verse 8. So they read in the book in the law of God. Oh, it's changed. Before it was the law of Moses. Now it's the same law of God. Distinctly. And caused them to understand the reading. Fact number 2. The laws were not given to the world. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verses 1 to 2 is just one scripture telling us who were given the laws. Now Israel, hearken to the statutes and to the ordinances that I am teaching you today, to obey them, that you may live and may enter and tenant the land that Yahweh Elohim of your fathers is giving to you. You shall neither add to them, neither add to the word that I am enjoining on you, neither shall you subtract from it, but observe the instructions of Yahweh our Elohim that I am enjoining to you. Fact number 3. The laws were given to Israel just before they entered the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verses 5 to 8 records what Moses told the people. See, I have taught you statutes and ordinances just as Yahweh had instructed me, for you to do thus within the land where you are entering to tenant it. Most of the heathen practiced idolatry and adultery, so God knew Israel would be tempted to follow the practices of the peoples they were replacing. For that reason, Leviticus chapter 18, verses 3 to 4, warns the people to keep the law. According to the deeds of the land of Egypt in which you dwelt, you shall not behave. And according to the deeds of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not behave. And by their statutes, you shall not walk. My ordinances shall you keep. And my statutes shall you observe to walk by them. I, Yahweh, am your Elohim. If they did not keep these laws, they would be cast out of the land, just as the heathen had been before them. Fact number 4. We are not required to keep laws given by God to others. Imagine someone tells you they are going to obey all the God's commandments in the Pentateuch. They are planning to sacrifice their young son and build an ark. You might well say you can't be serious. These commands were only given to Abraham and Noah for them to obey at that time. Abraham was never asked to do it again with Isaac. Noah was never asked to build another ark, and no one since has ever been commanded by God to do that. The laws given on Mount Sinai to Israel are no different. It is commendable to want to obey God, but if we obey laws limited to other people at other times and other places, we do not demonstrate faithfulness to God. Rather, we are perverting his will. Fact number 5. The laws given to Israel were a covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verses 2 to 3. Yahweh, our Elohim, He contracted a covenant with us at Horeb, not with our fathers. Not with our fathers did Yahweh contract this covenant, but with us. Us, these here today, all of us who are alive. It wasn't with the people who died in the wilderness. These are as they're coming into the promised land. A covenant is where two parties say, you do this, and I'll do that. Once all parties have done what they have agreed, the covenant has been fulfilled. That covenant or agreement with Israel is now known as the Old Covenant. Ah, you might say. That was the Old Covenant. Now we live under the New Covenant, and all those ceremonial laws are done away with. But this is what Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 32 says. Behold, the days are coming, averring is Yahweh, when I will contract a new covenant, who with?
Israel.
With the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I contracted with their fathers in the day I held fast onto their hand to bring them forth from the land of Egypt. Ah, so this is a new one. So the new covenant is also between God and Israel. Fact number six. The old covenant is now obsolete. What was wrong with the old covenant that a new covenant was needed? Well, we don't have to guess. It's there in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Because that's where the scriptures record how good the old covenant laws were. And this is what it says. And you must observe and obey them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the eyes of all the people who shall hear of all these statutes and will say, surely this great nation is a people wise and understanding. For what great nation is there which has Elohim so near to it as Yahweh our Elohim is in all that we call to him? And what great nation is there which has statutes and ordinances so righteous as all this law that I'm putting before you today? Wouldn't it be wonderful if foreigners could say that of our laws in the Western world? But that is what Thomas Paine was hoping for, and he was disappointed. There was nothing wrong with the law. No, the fault lay with the people. Well, let's continue in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 32. Which covenant of mine they themselves annulled, the people annulled, while I was possessor over them, averring is Yahweh. They hadn't kept their side of the bargain, their side of the agreement. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 to 8 agrees with this. For if that first one was unblameable, no place would have been sought for a second. For blaming them, who's them? The people of Israel and Judah. For blaming them, he is saying, and then it continues, then the writer quotes Jeremiah chapter 31 to 34. Yes, God found fault with his people. Israel failed because God allowed them to choose for themselves. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 explains what happens when God's Spirit is not leading people. We also all behaved ourselves once in the lust of the flesh, doing the will of the flesh. According to popular philosophy though, man must be allowed to choose to obey God. Not only the scriptures, but human history shows that left to themselves, human beings do not obey God under any circumstances. That is why it is necessary under the new covenant for God to put his laws in the minds of the house of Israel. Without this inner compulsion, history would just repeat itself. Hence the need for the new covenant to be changed from the old. Verse 33 of Jeremiah 31. For this is the covenant which I shall contract with the house of Israel. After those days, averring as Yahweh, I will put my law within them, and I shall write it on their heart. I will become their Elohim, and they shall become my people. Even when this prophecy is fulfilled in the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, the covenant is still with Israel. The proof is that at the end of the 1,000 years, the kings of the whole inhabited earth are mobilized for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. If everybody had God's Spirit then, this wouldn't happen. There wouldn't be an Armageddon. This is despite the fact that Satan will be bound for the 1,000 years. There's no excuse. Oh, Satan made me do it. Oh, sorry, he's not around. It's in the hearts of man who do not have the Spirit of God, who do not have the new covenant. And this will reveal to the whole world the true nature of human flesh. Those who believe the Ten Commandments are still in force today need to know that they formed part of the Old Covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 13 makes this clear. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on 2 stone tablets. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 13 says that the new covenant makes the old one decrepit and obsolete. Consequently, the Ten Commandments are also obsolete. But does that mean that they are in force today as part of the new covenant? Fact number 7. The new covenant is yet future. How do we know? Well, look in Ezekiel chapter 36 verses 26 to 27. Because there it records a future event. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit will I bestow within you. And I will take away the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of... I will take away the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will make it that you shall walk in my statutes and observe my ordinances, and you will obey them. Verse 23. The nations will know that I am Yahweh, averring as my Lord Yahweh, when I am hallowed among you. He's still talking to Israel and Judah before their eyes. This is definitely not happening now, has never happened in the past, so it must be future. Even those Gentiles who claim that we are under the new covenant today show by their actions that they do not believe Jeremiah 31:34. No longer shall they teach each man his associate and each man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they all shall know me, from the smallest of them to the greatest of them, averring is Yahweh. For I shall pardon their depravity, and I shall not remember their sin any longer. Now if they believed, no longer shall they teach each man his associate and each mother man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the smallest of them to the greatest of them, they would not do missionary work. There's no point. The prophecy entails universal knowledge of God, and missionary work is not necessary. Fact number 8. God's laws have a different purpose to man's laws. The business of human government is to maintain law and order. Therefore, there are laws against murder and theft. In modern society, we believe that the penalty for the murder of a greengrocer should be greater than the theft of his apples. And that is right for the regulation of a nation by human government. But thou shalt not murder is the same as thou shalt not steal. They both break the same law. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit that God commanded them not to, they weren't let off with a caution. Don't do that again. That's it. You've had it. They weren't let off with a caution. The penalty was death. On the surface, it seems God was too harsh. After all they'd done was eat a piece of fruit. No human government has a law which prohibits eating an apple or any other fruit. And even if they did have such a law, the punishment would be on the individual, not on the whole human race. It was not just a sin, a mistake to eat the fruit, not just a transgression to disobey God's command, it was an offence. God had provided every good thing for Adam. He had shown Adam love and affection. In effect, Adam had spat in God's face. God was offended by Adam's reaction. We need to understand that God's law, God's covenants with Israel, aren't a list of crimes. They are a list of sins against God. This fact helps us to better understand one law which to our Western world seems excessively harsh. If a husband has intercourse with his own wife during her menstrual period, they are both to receive the death penalty. Is that harsh? To us it seems harsh. But Leviticus chapter 18:19 says, to a woman in the period of her uncleanness, you shall not approach to expose her nakedness. Then follows a list of sexual perversions. The penalty is in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 29. For anyone who shall do any of these abhorrences, the souls doing them will be cut off from their people. Cutting off from their people is not exiling them or ostracating them. It is stoning to death, as we can see in Leviticus chapter 21 and compare it with verse 5. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 1 and verse 5. Anyone who sacrifices any of his children to Molech must be put to death by stoning. Verse 5. I will set my face against that man and his family and will cut them off from their people. So cutting them off from their people is stoning to death. All sins are equal. Humans say that murder is worse than theft. Hence we can say that I may not be completely honest with my tax return, but I'm not like Genghis Khan or Saddam Hussein. But that is not what God says. God's ways do not allow anyone to be self-righteous. James, writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, wrote, in chapter 2, verse 10, for who is he who is saying, you shall not be committing adultery, said, you shall not be murdering also. Now, if you're not committing adultery, yet are murdering, you have become a transgressor of the law. Why is this? The laws were intended to reveal God as a holy God, and his people were to be holy also. Just because they did not murder did not mean they were holy. If they were also adulterers, thieves or liars. That is the standard required under the law. The law was never intended to bring salvation or justification to anyone. Its purpose was not to save, but to show how futile it was to do good works without God's mercy. God's law reveals sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. For through law is the recognition of sin. The laws are also a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, as Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 explains. There's another big difference between God's laws and man's laws. No human government makes it a crime to think. Obviously, if thinking leads to murder, theft, or any other crime, then it does become a crime. But just thinking about it is not. But God's laws are different. An example is in the Ten Commandments that everybody wants to keep. Thou shalt not covet. Romans chapter 7 verses 7 to 8. What then shall we declare? That the law is sin? May it not be coming to that. But sin I knew not except through law. For besides, I had not been aware of coveting except the law said, you shall not be coveting. How would any witness prove that a person is coveting? Only if that person does something about what they were thinking. That was the law given to Moses on the mountain. That was the old covenant. But if that was not difficult enough to accept then, we have to consider what Christ said to his people on the mountain, the new covenant. Matthew chapter 5 verses 27 to 28. You hear that it was declared, you shall not be committing adultery. Yet I am saying to you that every man looking at a woman to lust for her already commits adultery with her in his heart. Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 verses 17 to 18, you shall not infer that I come to demolish the law or the prophets. I come not to demolish, but to fulfill. For verily I am saying to you, till heaven and earth shall be passing by, one iota or one seraph may by no means be passing by from the law till all shall be occurring. So far from being abolished, Christ was telling his disciples the law would be reinforced. Not only was it wrong to murder, it was wrong to be angry with a brother. Christ extended murder to include hate and anger, adultery to include lust. Moses, because of the weakness of ancient Israel, allowed divorce as a concession. But Christ allowed divorce only in the case of prostitution. Moses allowed oaths, but Christ repealed that concession. Perhaps the most radical change was changing love your associate and hate your enemy. You can love your friends, but you can hate the people you don't like. And he changed it to love your enemy. The reason? You then shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It all comes back to the same thing. God is holy, righteous, and his people must be too. Just as the old covenant was to be admired by foreigners who would give glory to God, the new covenant was the same. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So if people think they are under the new covenant today, they have a superhuman task. Only one person has ever kept the law perfectly, and he was killed for it. Fact number 5. Only Christ has the authority to change the law. Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brethren. You must listen to him. There are many parallels in the life of Moses and the life of Jesus. They both had narrow escapes as children. Moses from Pharaoh, Jesus from King Herod. They both left Egypt. They both gave the law from a mountain to Israel. Both gave bread to the people in a desert place. Both fasted 40 days. When Jesus spoke to Satan in the wilderness, he responded with scripture. The words of Moses. Matthew 4 verse 4. Yet he answering said, it is written, not on bread alone shall man be living, but on every declaration going out through the mouth of God. And you find the quote in Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3. Matthew 4 verse 7. Jesus answered to him, again it is written, you shall not be putting on trial the Lord your God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 16. Matthew 4 verse 10. Then Jesus is saying to him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, the Lord your God shall you be worshipping, and to him only shall you be offering divine service." That's in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. On the mountain, Christ with Peter, James and John heard a voice from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus is not the new Moses. He's not just the new Moses, David's greatest son, greater than Solomon or Jonah. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. Matthew 28, verse 18 records what Jesus said after his resurrection. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." We have already seen that he did not come to demolish the law of the prophets. That is all in the Hebrew scriptures. He did not come to clarify the law or to abolish it or to correct human traditions. He came to fulfill the law in every detail, including even the least of these commandments. How did Christ fulfill the law? God's purposes have been fulfilled in Christ. Jesus' teaching brings about that for which Moses' law was ultimately intended. He expresses fully and ideally the righteousness anticipated at Sinai. The Old Covenant had a forward look. It anticipated a fulfilling which in Christ's teaching finally came to perfect realization. So what laws should we keep today? Yes, the Old Covenant is obsolete. The New Covenant is yet future. And both were given to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But should we choose the good bits, modify some other bits, and forget about the rest? For example, I don't want to eat rat, camel, vulture or bat, so I will keep that law. But I do like the occasional bacon sandwich, so I will make an exception there. I don't wear clothes with 50% cotton and 50% polyester anyway, so I'll keep that law. I will tithe on the fruit and vegetables I grow on my allotment, but don't ask me to tithe on my weekly wages. I will keep the weekly Sabbath, but it's been changed to going to church on Sunday. I speak as a fool, and in my case it's not too difficult. The only reason we would think like that is so that we might gain favour in God's eyes, and possibly in the eyes of other people. There is a problem, though, with pick and mix, though. Number one, we don't have the authority to change the law. Only Christ does. Number two, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 to 4, "Lo, I, Paul, am saying to you that if you should be circumcising, Christ will benefit you nothing. Now I am attesting again to every man who is circumcising that he is debtor to do the whole law. Exempted from Christ were you who are justified in law. You fall out of grace." Personally, I would be worried sick I had unknowingly broken one of the 613 laws. They've all been counted, and apparently it's 613. I certainly wouldn't have peace of mind. So I will let you into a secret. Dead people can't break the law. Any law. This is stated in Romans chapter 7, verses 4 to 6. "So that, my brethren, you also were put to death in the law through the body of Christ, for you to become another's, who is roused from among the dead, that we should be bearing fruit of God. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins which were through the law operated in our members to be bearing fruit to death. Yet now we are exempted from the law, dying in that in which we were retained, so that it is for us to be slaving in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter." Paul repeats the same thing in Colossians chapter 3 verse 2. Be disposed to that which is above, not to that on the earth, for you died, and your life is hid together with Christ in God. It's not a new problem as to which laws, if any, we should obey. It goes back to the days of Paul and the early disciples. Some were criticizing others who did not keep the Jewish laws. The particular laws which seemed to have caused the early believers the most problems were circumcision, unclean foods, meat sacrificed to idols, tithing, and holy days, including the Sabbath. Paul has the answer in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 20. Let no one, therefore, be judging you in food or in drink, or in the particulars of a festival, or in a new moon, or of Sabbaths, which are a shadow of those things which are impending. Yet the body is the Christ's. If then you die together with Christ from the elements of the world, why, as living in the world, are you subject to decrees? Paul was accused of teaching that if we were not under the law, we could do what we want. That's what he was accused of. But Galatians chapter 5 verse 13 puts us right on this as well. For you were called for freedom, brethren. Only use not the freedom for an incentive to the flesh, but through love be slaving for one another. For the entire law is fulfilled in one word, in this: you shall be loving your associate as yourself. He elaborates this in Romans chapter 13 verses 8 to 10. To no one owe anything except to be loving one another, for he who is loving another has fulfilled the law. For this: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not testify falsely, you shall not covet. And if there be any other precept, it is summed up in this saying, in this: you shall love your associate as yourself. Loving is not working evil to an associate. The complement then of law is love. If then we are dead to sin but alive in Christ, what did we do to deserve this? Nothing. As Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 8, chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, and I'm sure we're going to hear these verses often this weekend. For in grace through faith are you saved. And this is not out of you, it is God's approach present. Not of works, lest anyone should be boasting. So what do we do now? Verse 10. For his achievement are we, being created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God makes ready beforehand, that we should be walking in them. There are good works to be done, but Paul, the apostle of grace, doesn't command. He entreats. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. I am entreating you then, I, the prisoner in the Lord, to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called, with all humility and meekness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit with the tie of peace. We've already heard those verses. So we don't have to pick and choose which laws we should obey. We just need to follow the leading of God's Spirit to do the good works God has already prepared for us to walk in. There will come a time when there will be no laws. The ideal that Thomas Paine searched for will one day be found, but not because it was contained in yet another law. No laws will be needed when God is all in all. Only love will remain. Finally, I repeat Romans chapter 13 verse 9, this time in the King James Version. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself.
Amen.